telling what adventures they will find themselves on. C.S. Lewis said, when we cross this Rubicon, we're in for anything. There's no telling what Christ will ask you to do, what suffering and opposition you may be asked to face, what money and time you'll be asked to commit, what joy you will experience. You're in for anything, whatever happens when you decide to follow Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, when we were in Mark's Gospel, at the start of this, we saw Christ call his first four followers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Professional fishermen, men with beards and boats, with families, with lives. Yet something about the authority of Jesus Christ, when he came to them and said, come, follow me, they simply had to follow. There was a compulsion to it, a necessity. And the same is true to this day. The real followers are those who haven't just heard, but those who have also come. They can't do otherwise. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their hearts. The theologians call it the effectual call. But then, as we move slightly on here in Mark chapter 1, the camera, as it were, follows these four men following Jesus into the village of Capernaum. Capernaum was a little fishing village in the northwest of the Lake Galilee. And when Jesus is there, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And let's be clear in this, in Bible times, there was no minister as such in a synagogue. There would have been an elder, a senior elder, who was in charge, and his job was to oversee the place. Perhaps provide pastoral visits, arrange preachers, allow traveling preachers who arrived in town to get up into the pulpit and to preach that particular Sabbath day. And so Jesus found himself preaching in the synagogue this particular Sabbath day. And never forget that when God sent his son, he sent a preacher. He didn't send a social worker. He didn't send a philosopher, a journalist, an economist, a scientist. They all have their place. But when Jesus Christ came from God, he came as a preacher. And young men, Christian men, should feel the challenge of that, that God's son was a preacher of God's word, reaching out to the people in God's name. And so Jesus, as he preaches the word as a means of grace, in this synagogue, on this particular day, the thing that stands out, and I think the headings will come up on the screen, the thing that stands out, says verse 22, is that the people were amazed at his teaching. They were astounded. They were astonished because of the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ. Because verse 22 says, he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, they were used to preachers quoting rabbi this and rabbi that. They were used to preachers quoting so-and-so and Dr. Levi, his considered opinion and his comments are this and they're that. It was like a lecture. It was like a dry, boring, lackluster, religious teach Sabbath day by Sabbath day. There's nothing very exciting about it. It was just a dry talk, and that's the way it was. But suddenly, when Christ came, one came who had authority. And Jesus said repeatedly, and you can go through the Gospels, repeatedly he said, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. And the people, to use that modern expression, were blown away by the authority of it all and the weightiness of his words. As they said elsewhere, no one ever spoke like this man. It was a bit like the prophets in the Old Testament. When the prophets of the Old Testament landed in town, they came and they said, thus saith the Lord. They didn't say, well, it depends on this hand or it depends on that hand, and you can make up your mind. They said, thus saith the Lord. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the others repeatedly, time after time again, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus, when he came, spoke as the Lord. And the people were compelled to hang on his every word, for he taught them, says verse 22, as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I listened to a radio interview this week. It was turned the radio on at lunchtime, and they had a number of clergy discussing an issue. And you know, when you listen sometimes to these folk on the radio talking, supposedly men of God, you wonder. You really do wonder. They hadn't a thing to say about God between them. It was a morality tale. It was a philosophical discussion. But there was no thus saith the Lord. I turned it off, actually, in the end. I just couldn't listen to it. It seems like the greatest virtue is to discuss your doubts, your misgivings, to express your uncertainties. But how great the contrast with Jesus Christ, who taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He's authority. I wonder, has he got authority in your life? I wonder, is his authority speaking into your life? I wonder, have you obeyed the one to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth? So that's the authority of Christ. Secondly, we move on to the antagonism against Christ, verses 23 and 24. Because just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now remember, we are seeing these events through the eyes of the first four followers of Christ, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Church tradition says that Peter was the source of Mark's gospel. So Peter is supplying Mark with eyewitness details of that particular Sabbath day when they went into the synagogue, and as the preacher was getting started, somebody shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want for us?" Now that would be a story to go home and say, "You'll never guess what happened in Drumrea today." If some maniac jumped up and started yelling at the top of their voices, that's what happened. And Peter says, "I was there." This man who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice how he knew who Jesus was. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Defiance screamed probably at the top of the man's voice with a hint of menace, opposing antagonistically Jesus Christ. Any number of lessons come out of these angry words. Notice the use of the plural. "What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us?" Maybe the demon meant himself and the man. That's the plural. Or more likely, there was more than one demon living in the man. Or maybe he was speaking on behalf of all demons, that "You've come to destroy us." But when Jesus Christ came into that synagogue, boy, did he feel threatened. And here we have a reminder, and I'll move on slightly, but here we have a reminder of this demon or demons or speaking on behalf of the underworld. There's a darkness here. And it's a darkness that we are not to explore. And I'm certainly not going to explore it here. Prince Harry foolishly has said recently that he used to go to seances to contact his late mother. Much, much wiser to avoid that sort of thing. That sort of darkness, that sort of an underworld and a demonic realm where there are where there are traps your soul can get caught in. Seances and the occult and black magic. The demonic world has a darkness to it that makes it far too dangerous to explore. And thankfully, even the demons know one day, their day's going to be up. But notice too his discomfort at being in the presence of the holiness of God. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Reminds me of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Going into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, he has a vision of the glory of God, the holiness of God, and what does he immediately say? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the presence of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you really and truly see the holiness of God, it brings home to you the unholiness of your own heart. When you really and truly see the cleanliness of God, it brings home to you the uncleanliness of your own heart. And this is the source of the antagonism, the root cause. Christ was holy. The man was unclean. He needed to get right with God. Maybe today you're aware you're not right with God. Your heart's unclean. You need to be cleansed. Notice too the work of Christ here under the second heading of the antagonism, because the demon knew what the work of Christ was. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Of course Jesus had come to destroy them. 1 John 3 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's not God that's made a mess of this world, it's the devil. And it's not God that makes a mess of people's lives, it's the devil. And there's a lot of people out there whose lives are messed up, and perhaps in here as well. But here is the Lord of the world who has come into this place to reclaim it. And before judgment day, to offer grace. To offer grace. Psalm 9 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But Christ came before that happens to offer grace. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's something you need to do today. You will be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. And this demon knew this was the work of God. He had come into the world to save and to destroy the devil. And that's why he's so antagonistic, opposing Jesus Christ. That's a mark of the devil, isn't it? Opposing Jesus Christ. Setting himself against Jesus Christ. And we can do that in our hearts as well. The third and final thing this morning, the authority of Christ, the antagonism towards Christ, the supremacy of Christ, verse 25, be quiet, said Jesus sternly, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Some people wonder why in the Gospels there are these kinds of incidents, especially as we don't really see them in our modern world, certainly not in this part of the world, although we do in other parts. Where the gospel hasn't had the same influence, we do see these things. And people ask, why in the life of Christ is the demonic so frequent, this opposition to Christ? And the simple answer is that with the coming of Christ, as R.C. Sproul says, quote unquote, all hell broke loose. And it's like when Christ came, the devil said to his demons and to his minions, get out there and oppose him. Do whatever you have to do. He must be stopped at all costs. And this demonic attack was just the latest demonic attack. We saw Christ in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Because the devil comes in many different disguises, and because you have overcome temptation today doesn't mean you'll be not tempted tomorrow. And he comes in many disguises and in many ways in order to oppose the work of God in a soul. And here he's doing that. But it should be no surprise to see the supremacy of Christ's word here in the synagogue. Because Christ just speaks. There's no beads of the witch doctor or histrionics of the TV faith healer. Taking off his jacket, you know, and wave it the way these guys do on TV. Kind of histrionic, unbiblical, ungodly way of saying you're doing the work of God. Jesus just speaks. It's in the power's in the word. Be quiet. Come out of him. And it's spoken sternly, but there's a gentle dignity to it. It's no hocus pocus, no formulaic sentence. Be quiet. Come out of him. As someone has put it like this, I've heard enough from you. Keep quiet. Go away. Or as Lord Sugar would say on The Apprentice, you're fired. And when Lord Sugar points the finger at the prospective apprentice and says, you're fired, what do? They stand up and say, thank you, Lord Sugar, and they're away they go. Well, the demon didn't even say, he didn't have the decency to say thank you. He just went. He was fired. In verse 26, we're told that the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And before people can be saved, very often their whole lives can be shaken. Very often coming up to the point where they're going to commit their life to the Lord, things have shaken them in different ways. Because God is at work. And God shakes us. I know before I came to that point, I was shaken in all sorts of ways. We feel like the foundations are moving under our feet. I feel like there's an earthquake going on. And then Christ speaks. And we must respond. No wonder it says that news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee in our last verse in verse 28. This must have been the talk of the country as people left the synagogue and told their friends and neighbors, you should have been there today. Why were you not at church today? We've never seen anything like this. We'll never miss church again. You never know. What's going to happen in a church service? We should never say, oh, I'm not bothered today. We should always be there. For we never know what God will do or what God will say when we're in attendance on his word. And as I close, before we do so, let me just make a few final comments. I wonder, is your heart today full of antagonism towards the work of Christ? And your cry is, what do you want with me? Leave me alone. Go away. Let me be in my sin. Like a pig in muck. And lots of people, when they hear the name of Christ and the message of Christ, that is their reaction. But what about that strange man upon his cross? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the only way. And you're conscious that you have gone astray. You're in the grip of a higher power and you can't get free. Well, your hope is in the word of Christ. Be quiet. Come out of him. Powerful, authoritative, strong words. And the promise is that when you welcome Christ, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And when Christ comes in, the demons go out. He'll banish them one by one. Jose Montaro was a tinsmith in Brazil. I was reading this week just in a book called Triumphs of Faith by Victor Maxwell, story of the Goulds, a Northern Ireland couple who worked in Brazil for years. And Jose Montaro was a tinsmith a well-known drunkard, and anything he earned he spent on rum. And he left his wife with no housekeeping for her or for the family. But some Christian people were doing door-to-door in the area. They invited him to gospel meetings, and he came drunk. And they thought he had come to disrupt the meeting or mock the evangelist who was preaching. But he said he wanted to get saved. The church people were dubious, but they pointed him to the Lord, and the man prayed with them. And over time, it became apparent that actually he had been converted. He became a lay preacher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and his life was transformed. But there was a man held by the demon of drink. For somebody else, it may be the demon of lust, or the demon of pride, or the demon of jealousy, or the demon of money. However the devil has you in his grip today, the word of God is stronger. Trust it, and God will set you free. And the very last thing is our responsibility to go out and talk about Christ. Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. People just told the stories of Jesus, what he was doing. His care, his power, his deliverance, his grace, his wisdom, his presence, and the hope that he offered people. I believe they were full of Jesus, and when you're full of Jesus, you can't help but talk about him. The world is full of the unchurched, the unreached, the undisturbed, the unsaved. Spurgeon said, what we need are sermons and shoes. In other words, get up and go out and tell about Jesus. Everyone in that sense is a preacher. Sermons and shoes. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Tell out my soul the wonderful acts of God. And next week, we move on to the next part of Mark chapter 1. Let's pray.